for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, November the 23rd, 2007. Carla Batard is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on how to receive.
Father, we just thank you for every person that came. We thank you for this camp. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. You are such a good God. And I know that you're not done at this camp. We've only just begun. It's just amazing how much we can squeeze into a few days. And Lord, I just thank you ahead of time for everything that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. This holiday is Thanksgiving, and we do have a lot to be thankful for. But what I wanted to talk about was receiving. We do receive a lot from the Lord, and we take so much for granted, in America especially. We really take so much for granted. But we have been taught for so long that it's more blessed to give than to receive, that we truly don't know how to receive. And God told me that. I was 23 years old when he told me that. I had to have a serious back surgery. And I learned how to receive during that time. Because when I was a little girl, I stayed with my grandmother a lot, and she was a servant of the Lord. And she knew how to work, and she knew how to give. And she knew how to teach, and she knew how to do whatever needed to be done. But she didn't know how to receive from others. She was very healthy, but in her latter days was sick, and it was the most horrible time in her life because someone was having to do for her. And I thought, how sad. You know, you've done that for so many others, and yet now that it's time for someone to do for you, you have a hard time receiving it. And God said, my people don't know how to receive. So I want to take a look at the definition first of receiving. It means to take or get something that is given, paid, or sent. To permit to enter one's household or company. To welcome or greet. A synonym is the word accept, and that means receive. Receive normally implies passiveness, but usually suggests physical contact or presence. The word accept implies some element of consent or approval, but a minimum of physical activity. So when we say that we receive something, what we're really doing is we're accepting the information, but there's not much physical proof that we've actually received it. Like to accept an award, or receiving an actual, it means actually taking possession of it. To receive it means you actually take possession of it. And I did a teaching on this once, and I had this, I didn't have time to do that, or I would have brought this beautifully wrapped gift. And it sat in our church for a long time, and everybody always wanted to know who the gift was for. Well, it was, you know, symbolic of Jesus, and it's for everyone, if you want it. A lot of people want it, but they don't receive it. And there's also the belief that, you can't receive Christ. He has to receive you. And I would give the gift to a person and say, don't raise your arms. I'm going to hand you this gift, but don't you take it. So I could say, this is your gift, but don't take it. And actually, this person believed exactly what I what what I said at first. She would say, you can't receive Christ. He has to draw you. It's not your choice. And I said, well, here is a gift. But she reached out and I said, no, don't take it. I said, that's what you're saying. If he is a gift and he is a gift to the world, but and we know that with our minds, right? We assent to that fact. But if you don't receive it, you can't have it. It really is not yours. Does that make sense? You know, I could say, I'm giving you that piano. It's your piano. And you could walk into this room every day and say, that's my piano. But if you never take possession of it and take it home, is it really yours? No, you just accepted the information that it was yours, but you didn't take possession of it and use it. And this is what I feel that we have done, and I see it in the church, that we have received, but we have yet to possess and really act on what we have received. A receiver is one that receives, a person appointed to take control over that which is received, or an apparatus for receiving and converting something unheard and unseen into something visible and audible. Like radio and television, you know, you can't see those waves that are going through the air. But it's hitting a receiver, and there is something that is given the, given the waves out, yeah, the transmitter, and then there has to be something to receive it. You could have a transmitter. If there's nothing to receive it, what's being transmitted is useless, right? So in the church, God is the transmitter, and we are the receivers. So, when I had this surgery, it was very hard for me because I did not know. I saw me having the surgery and then recuperating, but I didn't really know what was involved in the recuperating. Because after surgery, I had to wear this body cast. I had scoliosis surgery, and I had this body cast on from here. It was like a one-piece bathing suit. And it didn't go between the legs, of course, but it just came all the way down to my legs in the front and the back. So I had to have help to do everything. I had to have help to sit down, help to get up, help to lay down, help to go to the bathroom. You know, that was a shock. I did not know. Whenever I finally got the cast on, I was so happy because I wouldn't have to use the bedpan anymore. But then I got on the commode, and I couldn't get off the commode. I couldn't, you know, get the toilet paper. I couldn't, you know, clean myself. Someone else had to do that. And it was so humiliating, I can't tell you. And my big brother was the first one to help me on the commode, and that was very humiliating. But, you know, the whole time that I went through this process, I'm telling you, humiliation. If anybody has ever been in that situation, you know how humiliating it is not to be able to take care of your personal needs. My mother had to give me a sponge bath for 9 months because the cast couldn't get wet. So I couldn't even get in the bathtub. It was just, I had to depend on other people for everything. And so during this time, I was broken of pride and self-sufficiency, independence, all of that. I had to be broken of all of that in order to receive help to do all of that. And, you know, it was a struggle. And I was a brand new Christian. I kept saying, Lord, why is this so hard for me? And he said, my people do not know how to receive. And I've seen that as being a big problem in the body of Christ. We have accepted Christ and all that goes with him in the way that we approve and consent to the information, but there's minimal physical proof or activity that shows that we have truly received that. John 1:12. Let's look at John 1:12. Because this is key. Receiving is key. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. So the power comes with the receiving. And we need the power more than ever. And in the days ahead, we are going to need the power that Christ has given us. But we need We need to start learning to receive it, and we need to receive it so that we can use it. Okay, let's look at Romans 8:29. You know, now that we have that the new equipment that Glenn talks about, and it takes out the hesitations, when you listen to it, sometimes I'll pause, you know, for y'all to find it, and I'll repeat it again. So if you listen to the CD, it's like Romans 8:29. Sounds kind of funny. Sometimes those hesitations have meaning, but anyway, it's funny to listen to. It says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's what we are to be becoming, just like Jesus. And without receiving His power and His grace and His love and His healing and deliverance and all these things, we're not going to be conformed to the image of Christ. We agree and consent that these things are true, what the Word says, but it's a mental understanding with no physical activity. See, that's what I'm waiting for, is for the church as a whole, not just somebody, not just, you know, somebody who has received it and does these things. So what usually happens is we all flock to that person, when in reality, we all have that possibility through Christ. So when we receive it, we will begin to act on it. There will be physical activity that shows that we have truly received Jesus in His fullness. Right? Okay. Here's an example. If you are an employee of a company, you have to show up when the boss says so, right? You have to do what he says do. You do the job that he gives you to do. You have to punch his time clock. He tells you when to come and when to go. He signs your checks. It's almost like you are, while you're there, his slave, isn't it? I find it interesting that the Israelites were in Egypt for all those years and they were slaves, and yet I see the church today and we're just like all slaves to the world. You know, we're under somebody else's rulership most of the time. Okay, well, let's say you become the boss and then you have employees under you. You have changed position, right? So when before Christ, we were slaves to sin. After Christ, we should become the ruler over sin. If we become the boss, we take on a new level of responsibility. We have a new level of accountability. For what takes place in the company. If you're the boss and one of your employees does something that causes a disaster, well, you're the one who takes accountability for it because you're the boss. You take on a new position. You get promoted, more or less. You dress different, you talk different, and you act different. So this is what needs to take place when we become a child of God. We become brother to Jesus, and we are to be being conformed to His likeness. Therefore, we have authority. He has given us authority, but have we received it? That's what I'm talking about. Have we received it? It's a place of power. When you become the boss, the employees have to do what you say. See, now we've changed places from the world to the church, and there is authority there, and there's power there. And in this place, we have a greater responsibility. We have a greater responsibility now that we are children of God. We have a greater responsibility. We will answer to God. We'll be accountable to God for what we did with this gift that He gave us. He came to heal, deliver, forgive our sins, clean us, empower us, and send us out to finish the works that He started. So we have to receive that. In my place of needing, having to bring myself to the place to receive, there were some things that I had to do. It takes being humbled. We all have to be humbled as Christ was. We're going to suffer like sufferings, and those things will humble us and bring us into a place of brokenness so that He can mend us and we'll be like Him in the world. So it takes being humbled. Now, is it fun to be humiliated? No. Did I do it willingly? No. I didn't do it willingly at first. It was easier for me to do for others than it was to allow them to do for me. You know, when you're in the hospital, people come to visit you, and after you have surgery, you're gassy. It was very humiliating for people to be standing in my room visiting me and, you know, oops. You know, very humiliating. So you really have to be humbled. One of the greatest gifts I got, somebody gave me a stick, you know, one of those little wooden sticks with the hand on it, because I had this cast on, and, oh, if a hair dropped down in that cast, it would absolutely drive me wild, because it was like somebody in there with a feather. And I would take that stick, and, oh, it was just so great to have that little stick. So we have to learn to be humble, not proud. It takes grace. After a while of being humbled, you learn to have grace. And I looked that word up in the concordance, and it says to be gracious. You know, so, okay, well, that doesn't help me much. I couldn't even find really a good description in the dictionary. But I put this one on there. For grace, it is an attitude of gratitude. It is acceptance of a nicety, a word, a gift, or an action with thankfulness. That's a good definition for grace. Have you ever known anyone who couldn't even receive a compliment? I mean, I see this so much. It's like, Lord, You are right. We do not know how to receive. You run into somebody and say, oh, that is the cutest dress. Oh, this whole thing, I've had this for 20 years. You know, they almost make you feel bad for saying anything. Oh, I love your hair. Oh, I'm having a terrible day with my hair. See, there's no grace in that. We don't know how to receive. We don't even know what to do with compliments. My mama, she used to pop me if somebody gave me a compliment, and I would go, She would pop me and say, you simply say thank you. That's all. You just simply say thank you. So I learned quickly, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for saying so. But you have to practice it, because the first thing that comes up is, you know. So it really is something that we need to learn to do as Christians, to have grace when someone gives us a compliment. A lot of times, it is a false humility when people say that. You know, it could even be something that they would readily agree with you, but because they don't want to come across as proud, they'll give you that, oh, no, that's not true. But they would agree with you. So it's false humility, and God hates that. It's really pride. False humility is pride in its purest form. Let's see. So we have to humble ourselves. The difference in being humbled and humbling yourself is that you willingly lay down your pride. When you humble yourself, you willingly lay down your pride. You accept the humbling with grace, giving over of your self-sufficiency. See, sometimes I've even learned sometimes I could do whatever it is they want to do. Oh, here, let me carry your bag. No, you don't need to do that. But it would bless the other person to let him carry your bag. Okay. You know, so now I just say, well, thank you. even though I could carry the bag. But we're so proud, we're so self-sufficient, we're so independent, we don't want to need anybody else or allow anybody else to do for us. Receiving with graciousness without any obligation of reciprocating the one bestowing the goodness or kindness. This is a big one in my family. They don't want you to do anything for them that they don't want to do back for you. Or if someone, like one time, one of my relatives gave me a gift and all the others are saying, you better watch out. It's got strings attached. And I said, but see, here's the difference between what you're thinking and the way I'm receiving it. It was a gift. No strings attached. I feel no obligation whatsoever for whatever's coming, even if the person gave it to me with that motive. See, there's a difference between a gift and, you know, giving something with expecting something in return. But I'm just talking about receiving. I'm not talking about motives and the giver. But, you know, if that's going on in your mind or if God's putting it in your mind, go ahead and think about it. But you got to be careful about your motives. When you give a gift, it is exactly that. Nothing needs to be paid back for it. And that's a big one in my family. But I've learned how to be a gracious receiver. And they all think that I have this special magic because the other person doesn't yank the string like they do for them. And I said, but I don't have a problem, you know, when they come and say, okay, I want you to do this and such. Well, no, I don't think so. And then it's over. See? Whatever the strings were attached to, there was no obligation there. But the others will receive it waiting for the day that their payback comes. And that's not really gift-giving and receiving. That's a whole different thing about motives and things. Some people won't receive because they don't want to be obligated to the one giving it. No strings attached. So how many know that God is a giver and He's looking for a receiver? God is a giver and He's looking for a receiver. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. But we are spirit beings, and therefore we can receive these good things that God has prepared for us. We must learn to be receivers. It's not something that comes automatically, in other words. I used to have sinus infections all the time, chronic sinus infections. And I was really wanting to be healed, and I had been asking God and asking God and asking God for healing. And one day I just got angry with Him because it hadn't happened. And so I was talking to Him driving the car and had read the parable of the leper that went up to Jesus and said, if you wanted to, you could heal me. And Jesus said, I will, be thou cleansed. And he was cleansed immediately. And so I was thinking about that driving in the car, and I just thought, you know, I'm going to say to you what the leper said. But I had no voice because I was sick. I'd lost my voice, and I was running fever and had this horrible cough and gone through two prescriptions of medicines and gone and gotten shots. I did everything I needed to do and was still sick. And I said, Lord, if you wanted to, you could heal me of these sinus infections. I'm tired of being sick twice a year all my life. And he said, I've already done it. I'm waiting for you to receive it. I was like, whoa. Well, I didn't know how to receive it. I was sitting there thinking, well, how do I receive it? So all I could think of was say, okay, I receive it. By faith, I receive it. Thank you. Because he said, did I not say it is finished? I said, yes, Lord. See, he's already done it. Everything really and truly that we're asking God to do for us, he's already done it. We just haven't received it. We've received the knowledge, and we receive that he can, but we haven't really believed that he's already done it. He did it on the cross. He said so. That's not my words. He said so. So I received it by faith. The rest of the day, I was still just as sick as I was when I said I received it. And I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what to expect. I still took medicine because I don't like to hurt. I still took my sinus medicine and everything else. Of course, it wasn't doing any good. But the next morning, I woke up and everything was gone. And I was just amazed. So there's something to this receiving thing. We need to, you know, I still say, Lord, teach me how. Teach me how. If all I need to do is receive it, teach me how to receive it. And I'm right here with y'all. Teach me, you know, teach me how to receive it. We need to be like Mary when the angel appeared to her and told her that she was going to conceive. She said, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Right? Be it unto me according to thy word. Okay, let's look, or I'll just read these. Mark 4:20. And these are they that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit. That means their receiving brought forth actions. Right? They brought forth fruit. They didn't just believe it. They received it, and it brought forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we need to act on what you receive. That means take possession of it and use the power of it and be doers of the word. And when you do that, you will, you know, when you do the word, God will come right behind you and make it happen. When you become doers of the word. Because some things, it doesn't seem like doing it would make that much difference. Like if any among you is sick, let them call on the elders of the church, be anointed and prayed the prayer of faith. You know, what you think, well, what good does that do walking down the aisle and asking your preacher to anoint you? It doesn't seem like it would have much power, but it's the word of God. And when we obey it, he comes right behind it with his power. My mother did that. She got a bad report at the doctor. She goes to a church where they don't even practice that. I said, Mama, you believe the Bible, don't you? She said, well, yeah. I said, well, the Bible says if any among you are sick, let them call on the elders of the church. Sunday, do you think you could just go up to your pastor and ask him to anoint you? Tell him you got a bad report. You don't want to have all those tests at the hospital. And you know, she did it. And she went back to the doctor when they were going to do the test, and everything was perfect. Her EKG, her blood pressure, everything. So, you know, that seems like, well, what good would that do? But it when you obey the word of God, you know, Hebrews 1:11 says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Not the power of his word. By the word of his power. This word has power. It is the power of God. This word is the power of God. Mark 10:51 says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, and this is blind Bartimaeus crying out to Jesus. Jesus said to him, what wilt thou that I should do unto you? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. See, he believed Jesus could. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. You know, a lot of people, when I first got into the word and it said that I could lay hands on the sick, every time I knew someone was sick, I just wanted to go lay hands on them. And I did it at first with fear and trembling. I'm talking trembling. My clothes would shake when I would go to pray for somebody because I wasn't sure what God was going to do until I read verse 20 in Mark 16. It says, "And they went," see, Jesus told them, "go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized, he that doesn't. And these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall cast out demons in my name and all those things. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Well, verse 20 there says, "And they went, and the Lord worked with and confirmed with signs following." After I read that verse, I never trembled again because it has nothing to do with me. All I had to do was obey, and the rest of it, God will do. So when we receive that word and really believe it and do it, He's the doer. We just are the instrument. I see it like I prayed for this lady once, and I said, "Now I want you to know that I'm not doing anything but praying for you. But if your car was dead and if your battery was dead, I would drive my car over to yours and I'd hook up those jumper cables and it would jump your motor and your car would start." That's how I see these hands. They're just like jumper cables because the power is there. But He says lay hands. And when I lay hands, the power is going to jump and it's going to take care of your need. And she got healed. So it's not us. But it is us, you know. People say, "God doesn't need you." Yes, He does. His hands are up there. Here's His hands now. We are His body. You have His hands. And the power and everything to go and do what He says to do. And then He'll come right there and He'll confirm that word with signs following. And we need to do it. The more you do it, the easier it gets. The more comfortable you get with it, and the more people you'll see healed. Do they all get healed? No, that's none of my business. That's how I feel. It's not, just like if they get healed, it has nothing to do with me. If they don't get healed, it has nothing to do with me. People say, "Yeah, but what if they don't get healed?" That's none of my business. I just, need to do what God said. Sometimes we make it so complicated that we end up not doing it. And then you're really not going to see anything. So, we need to do that. Now, I wanted to look at some things that can block us from receiving. Does that clock back there say 4? Oh, okay. I was thinking noon for dinner. Okay. Let's take a look at some blocks. Now, two of the major blocks that I believe keep people from receiving is the bastard spirit and the spirit of abortion. And if you're not familiar with those, there's things here that you can, books and CDs that you can read about. I'm going to touch on it lightly. I'm just going to kind of jump on these because we're going to pray about these when it's over in case one of these is a block to keep, that is keeping you from receiving. The bastard spirit, it's described in the Old Testament. And it says that a bastard shall not enter into the tabernacle for 10 generations. The one who is the bastard and 10 generations after that cannot enter into the tabernacle. So what in the Old Testament, that was literal. That was literal. If you were born illegitimately, you could not even go into the tabernacle. And this... God showed me when I was studying this bastard spirit that that is the reason that King David's baby died. Because the baby was a bastard. And you know David would have taken that baby into the tabernacle because he was a man after God's own heart. He was in the temple daily praising God. Don't you know he would have taken that baby in there? And then he would have broken another law. So it was really an act of mercy and grace on David that God took that baby home. Also, he had to keep that bloodline pure because Jesus came from the bloodline of David. Okay? So, but the bastard spirit in nowadays, it doesn't mean that a bastard cannot literally enter into a church. Or it means that spiritually, if you have that curse operating in your life, it will keep you from being interested in the things of God. It will stand in the way between you and intimacy with God. So that's one of the majors, and we're going to pray about that today. The abortion spirit can come into a person, like if a woman gets pregnant and she doesn't want to be pregnant, and she regrets being pregnant, she wishes she wasn't pregnant. You don't have to actually have an abortion for this spirit to come into you. You could just not want to be pregnant, and that spirit of rejection in the womb comes into the baby and enters the fetus. And if you're born with that spirit, you have such a spirit of rejection that you feel like a bastard, like you don't even belong in the world. You should have never been born. And that can stand in the way of you receiving things of the spiritual life from the Lord. So we're gonna also address that one. Both of those will cause a spirit of rejection. And when you have a spirit of rejection, you can't receive because you don't feel like it's for you. You feel even rejected by God. And so you're not able to receive from the Lord the way you want to and the way you need to and the way He wants you to receive from Him. That spirit can get in the way. And you know what is so cruel about the spirit of rejection? When a person has a spirit of rejection, it causes that person to behave in such a way that people will reject you. And then the spirit comes up and says, see, they don't like you either. They don't want you either. Nobody wants you around. That's the spirit of rejection working in a person's life. It's what makes people... I can remember in elementary school, there was this kid in my class, and he had such terrible body odor that it would fill the whole classroom. And because of alphabetical order, I was always just like right behind him. And I felt really sorry for him because he was very dirty. I knew that he must be from a very poor family. He wore the same clothes every day. But when a person has that spirit of rejection, they won't clean themselves. They won't groom themselves. I think sometimes these... people that dress in all black and have, they're scary looking because they have a spirit of rejection and they want you to reject them. Not really, but that spirit causes them to behave in a way or dress in a way or act in a way that you'll be rejected. Isn't that cruel? It's a cruel spirit. Okay, another generational curse that can keep you from receiving is if you came from a bloodline that were in a cult, a satanic cult, or a religion other than Christianity. Those can keep you from receiving from God. Lodges, there are certain lodges that you can belong to that your ancestors, you may not even know about it. There are cultural lodges. The Scottish people had their lodge and the Irish people had their thing, and the Indians had their thing, and, all of these things that they were in, and they had ceremonial dedications and rituals and things of that sort. If that's in your bloodline, that can keep you from receiving from God like you want to or need to. And then, of course, witchcraft and satanic worship, which is also occultism. But if you have any of those things in your bloodline, those can keep you from receiving from God the way you would like to. So those are the ones that might be operating in you that you didn't have anything to do with. You're totally innocent, but it came down through the bloodline. So we're going to do some of those today. But now I want to look at some blocks that might be keeping you from receiving that you do personally have to take responsibility for and repent and deal with that. So let's look at Mark 11, 24. This is a major, major for your behavior. That doesn't look right. Yeah, it is. It's Mark 11:24. I'm sorry, I'm wrong. It's Mark 4:16. And this is a very familiar parable. It's talking about the different kinds of soils. And Jesus is explaining it. And these are they in like manner that are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they that are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this age, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. And these are they that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So the first one there that causes them not to be able to receive, that first they receive it with gladness, it says, but they have no root in themselves. So the underlying support is that they have no foundation of the word. So you need to be in the word, because when you're in the word, if the word is there, then you will have root. It'll take root, because the word is referred to like a hammer. It breaks to pieces the stony places. The word is like a two-edged sword. So it aerates. You know, you can't plant anything in soil that's packed down so tight that the roots can't get in there. So the word is like a sword to aerate. It's like water. It will soften the soil to receive it. But your heart is this soil that we're talking about. It's like a rototiller to break up the fallow ground, and it's like a fire that burns off the dross and allows new growth. You know, where I come from, there are pastures everywhere, and sometime in January when it's dry, they'll light a line of fire, and there's a soft wind blowing, and it'll just burn that whole pasture, and in no time at all, beautiful green new shoots come up. I guess it runs the bugs off. I really don't know why they do that. I just know that after they do it, really nice green stuff comes up. So that the word is like a fire. So we need to have the word. The second thing that he says is that when affliction and persecution came, they were offended for the word's sake. And, you know, if it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us. He said, the world hated me, it will also hate you. But see what we do, our flesh gets offended. And the spirit of offense is a huge block to receiving from God. You just can't walk around offended. You won't be able to receive from God. The spirit of offense causes you to take everything personally. And, you know, a spirit of offense, you don't even have to be offended to get the spirit of offense. It could come down your family line. That's usually why you're easily offended, though, is because there's a spirit that came down the family line. A lot of people aren't even offended for themselves, but because their mama was offended, they'll take on that offense and walk around offended, you know, for mama. And then that person also becomes their enemy. So you never want to take up another person's offense, because the spirit of offense is not good. Paul, sometime you can read the whole book of Philemon. It's about reconciliation. That whole little book is about reconciliation. But I want to look at verse 18, because this is what we need to do concerning offense. In verse 18, Paul is talking to them about, let me see if I can pronounce this correctly. Onesimus. Evidently, something happened that caused a division or people to not like Onesimus, if I'm saying that correctly. But in verse 18, it said, Paul says, if he hath wronged thee or owed thee anything, put that on mine account. See, that's what Jesus is saying to you about anybody who has offended you. Put it on His account. Let that be His thing to deal with instead of carrying around the spirit of offense that will block you from receiving the blessings of God. The other thing was the cares of this age, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. So see, I've known people that were like this. They got saved, and then shortly after that, other things come up, and they get drawn away, and they're so busy taking care of their dating relationship, or they're looking for a husband, or jobs, and finances, and, you know, just the cares of this world. Everything that we have to deal with will keep them from pursuing God and receiving the things of God the way they want to. So it's worldliness. They're tending to all the physical aspects above the spiritual. And then the deceitfulness of riches. You know, we have a tendency to look at the money. It's all about the money. We got to have money for this and got to have money for that. And I want a better job so I can make more money so I can get more things. And then you get caught up in all of that. And you think the money is going to bring you security, happiness. That's what draws you away, is the deceitfulness of riches. And then the lust of other things. And that's anything you desire more than God. You just, you know, you're desiring a new home or having a baby or, you know, whatever, taking vacations, just the other things that you desire will stand in the way of you receiving from God. It's really idolatry. Those things that you chase after other than God, it's idolatry, no matter what it is. Romans 6:16 says, whomever or whatever you yield yourself to, you become the servant of. That thing becomes your master. And we want Jesus to be our master. Another thing we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians 9, another thing that can keep us from receiving, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed some, and increase fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the proving of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, who long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So see in verse 6, it says, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. So if you want to receive, then you sow. It's a giving. It's an issue of giving and giving generously. And not sparingly. However you want to receive, that's how you need to give. So sometimes we are our own worst enemies because we withhold things. And therefore, when we withhold, it's withheld from us. So we want to be givers. It's a heart attitude. He says, not grudgingly with a pinched up heart, but cheerfully. And because it says when we do this, we will always have all sufficiency. That means we'll be satisfied and be contented. Isn't that what we want? In all, in every way, it says good works will abound. And in verse 9, dispersed abroad, given to the poor. So there are acts of righteousness That's what a righteous man does, is acts of righteousness. So it has to do with giving. And then in verse 10, it's a threefold return when we do those things. It becomes bread for food, and that's provision and sustenance. It's talking about your harvest, actually. Multiply your seed sown. It means you're going to have more than you planted. See, like it says, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give unto your bosom. It increases what you can accomplish. See, something supernatural happens when you act like God, because it's supernatural. Our flesh does not want to do that. Our flesh doesn't want to be generous. Flesh wants it all for themselves. It's a selfishness our flesh has. But when we act like God, we get supernatural results and return. It's really a kingdom principle. It's like tithing. You know, people have a hard time with tithing, but if you really understand tithing, it will be fun to tithe and to give and to bless and to give offerings above the tithe, because you can't outgive God. That's not the motive for it. You know, you don't give to get, but it's a spiritual principle that when you do, that's what happens. You can do more with that $90 off of that $100 than you can if you don't give him $10. You know, that's a stinginess. And that will stand in the way of your receiving. Now, we're going to pray for all of these spirits that have been mentioned in this. Okay, so if you'll just put your books down, and we're going to go to God, and we're going to receive deliverance from these things today. Can y'all receive? First of all, let me see. Let me just make sure I've got all my things together here. Okay, now, as I've been teaching this, when I bring up certain things, the Holy Spirit is kind of like this. When you hear something that you know you're guilty of, it's kind of like if I were to suddenly say your name from up here, just call your name out, and you get that feeling. It's conviction. And so as those things were called out and you know that this is going on in your life, I want you right now just to recall those things and ask God to forgive you for those things. I actually meant to tell y'all this at the beginning. When you hear one of those things, what I do when I'm hearing a teaching like this and I'm sitting out there and I get one of these, I just go, oh, Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, forgive me for that. You know, I do it as we go, oh, Lord, forgive me for that. Because, you know, if you do this as an ongoing thing, then you stay healthier if you do this as you go. Repent as it happens. When you know when you've done something and you get one of these, just begin to quickly repent of it and ask God to forgive you. Well, let's go to prayer first. Father, right now we come to you to receive, first of all, forgiveness for these actions that we have participated in that are standing in the way of us receiving from you the way you want to bless us, from the spiritual blessings, from the power that you want us to operate in. Lord, all these blocks that we have behaved in ways that are getting in the way of what we really want to do, we ask you to forgive us of those things right now. Lord, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for not humbling ourselves when we should. Forgive us for being self-sufficient. Forgive us for not trusting you for what we need, Lord. Forgive us for trusting in riches. Lord, come and stir up our hearts and stir up those things bring to our memory, Lord, the things that, the wrongs that we've done, people that we have offended, unforgiveness that we are withholding, anything, Lord, that would get in the way of us being free. Lord, forgive us for it now. We ask you to just come and forgive us so that we can get everything out of us that needs to go so that our vessels can be made full of what you want to pour into us. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind all spirits of pride, arrogance and haughtiness, being critical, nitpicking, all spirits of pride, go in Jesus' name. Perfectionism, thinking that nobody can do it as well as you can, so that you won't even let somebody do something for you because you can do it better. All spirits of perfectionism, go in Jesus' name. All self-sufficiency and independence, that spirit of independence, go in Jesus' name. Never wanting to depend on anybody, wanting to do it yourself. Carry the whole weight of everything in Jesus' name. I bind you right now and I command you to leave God's people right now in the name of Jesus. All false humility, go in the name of Jesus. All false humility, go in the name of Jesus. I speak to worry and fear, worrying about the cares of this world over spiritual things right now. I come against all spirits of worry, fear, and anxiety. Go in Jesus' name. All fear spirits, go in the name of Jesus. All anxiety spirits. That can cause sleep problems. If you've got sleep problems, fear opens the door to a host of diseases. Fear can cause you to be sick in many, many ways. Fear, I command you to go. I break your power off God's people right now. They have not been given the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. All fear, go right now in Jesus' name. All doubt and unbelief, double-mindedness. James said, let not that man think he shall receive anything. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I come against all spirits of double-mindedness, unbelief, and doubt. Go in Jesus' name. All spirits of double-mindedness, go. Schizophrenia. That's just a nice word for schizophrenia. Double-mindedness. Go in Jesus' name. Go. Bipolar, go in Jesus' name. All spirits of bipolar, go in the name of Jesus. All spirits of unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, resentment, go in Jesus' name. Unforgiveness, bitterness, go. Anger, go. Resentment, go. Holding grudges, go in the name of Jesus. Retaliation, go in the name of Jesus. All backbiting spirits, go in the name of Jesus. All spirits of contention and division, go in Jesus' name. Bitterness and bitterness can make you have gallbladder trouble and stomach trouble and irritable bowel syndrome. If you have any of those, check your bitterness. Bitterness, go in the name of Jesus. All bitterness, go. Anger, go. Anger that's causing high blood pressure and constipation and hemorrhoids and all manner of illnesses. Anger, go in Jesus' name. Resentment can cause you to have arthritis. It can eat at you like a cancer. Might even cause cancer. Might cause degenerative diseases. All resentment, go in Jesus' name. The spirit of offense, I bind you right now and command you to go out of God's people. All offense, go. Go in Jesus' name. Wearing your feelings on your shoulders, getting your toes stepped on all the time. Go in the name of Jesus. You spirit of offense, go in Jesus' name. Being offended at God even. Thinking God let you down, so you're just not going to serve Him anymore. Never comes through for you. Always for everybody else. That comes from the bastard spirit. I bind that bastard spirit right now in the name of Jesus that's standing in the way of God, of people receiving from God. I bind you right now. I break your power and command you to go. Go, you spirit of the bastard, go. Abortion spirit, I bind you in Jesus' name and command you to go. They were not rejected by God. Go in the name of Jesus. All spirits of abortion, all spirits of rejection, go in the name of Jesus. Thinking everybody, it's for everybody else. Those deep things of God is for everybody else, but not me. Can't stay in one place for very long, jumping from church to church to church to church because you don't fit in. That's the bastard spirit. I bind you now and break you off God's people in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. That touchiness, being oversensitive. It's narcissistic. I come against the spirit of narcissism, that everything is about you. I break that spirit of narcissism right now in Jesus' name. Take everything personally. I tell you, when I was depressed, everybody was my victim. You know, they think, God, what did I do? Nobody did anything. It was me. Wasn't you. We always take everything personally. What did I do? No, nothing. You were just a victim. Just forgive them and go on. That's narcissistic. I bind that spirit of narcissism. I come against all spirits of idolatry, tending to everything else but God and the spiritual things. All spirits of idolatry, go in Jesus' name. All spirits of deception, the deceitfulness of riches. Your money can't really provide you much more than groceries and gasoline. It's not going to give you peace or happiness or security or joy or anything. I come against that deception of riches in Jesus' name. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Go in the name of Jesus. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Go in Jesus' name. You know, worry, fear, and anxiety can cause forgetfulness. You know, everybody's having trouble with their memory. Anxiety, it will fill your mind with so much you can't remember anything else and cause confusion. And fear hath torment. Are you tormented? I come against those spirits of fear and torment. I bind every tormenting spirit of fear right now and anxiety and worry in the name of Jesus. It's really unbelief. Fear is really unbelief. You don't trust God to do it, so you're fearful that it won't get done. I come against all spirits of fear. I come against the spirit of greed and selfishness and hoarding. All spirits of greed and selfishness, hoarding. You got more than you need, but you couldn't dare give any of it away. I bind those spirits of greed and selfishness in Jesus' name. I come against lack and poverty, which is a result of not tithing and not giving. Lack and poverty, I bind you in Jesus' name. I break your power off God's people. We are cheerful givers in Jesus' name. I break that lack and poverty. Okay, now I want everyone to stand up. And I'm going to ask you to do something physical. Might seem silly. You may have never done it before. But I'm asking you to just step out on faith and do what I ask you to do. You know what a funnel looks like? A funnel. It's got a little bitty hole at the top or at the bottom, whichever way you have it. It's got a wide mouth, so when you pour things into it, it funnels down into a particular place. Well, that's what I want you to become. A funnel. Raise your hands toward heaven because Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are ready to pour into you whatever it is that you want. Just like blind Bartimaeus, he is saying, what is it that you want me to do for you? Learn to ask and learn to receive. Now, I'm going to release some blessings, and I want you to respond verbally, not in your heart, not silently, but verbally. I just want you to say, I receive it, Lord. I receive it. After each one, I want to hear you say, I receive it, Lord. I receive it. Because that's a practice, too. You need to learn to receive it. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I release upon the people.
a spirit of adoption to take place of that spirit of the bastard. I release the spirit of adoption on the people. Sonship. The fullness of your love. His joy. His peace. His humbleness. His meekness. His kindness. His graciousness. Lord, I release into them hearts to forgive. Sound minds. Gratitude. Generosity. Divine help. Now I want you to name the problem you have in your health. And like God said, what is it that you want me to do for you? Name it now and receive it in Jesus' name. Healing for. Healing for. What is it? Healing for. Name your infirmity. Lord, I release healing. Healing, Lord. Pour out your healing upon these vessels to receive for the infirmities in their bodies, their minds, their spirits, their souls, their emotions, Lord. In Jesus' name, I release compassion in the people. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. If I didn't say something that you need, ask Him now. He is there to give. Be a receiver. He's pouring it out right now, whatever you need. Lord, we receive every good thing that you want us to have in the name of Jesus. And we give you thanks for it right now. We receive it by faith right now, Lord. Today, we receive it by faith. And we give you thanks for it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.